you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Well, good morning. Welcome. Glad that you're here today, whether you're in person or tuning in online. And so glad that you are with us to worship today. Take your Bible or turn on your Bible and open it to Galatians chapter 1. As you're finding Galatians chapter 1, I encourage you, as George just mentioned a moment ago, to make sure that you have the elements ready for the Lord's Supper a little bit later on in our time. If you're wondering from home, how are they going to do that and socially distant? Are they going to pass the elements? Surely they're not going and taking a common cup or anything like that. No, not at all. When those who are in this room came in today, they were greeted, and there's a little, what we call a two-in-one. There's a little two-in-one communion element, and so there's a cracker that is inside a sealed top level, and then you open that up, and then we'll take the bread a little later, and then we will undo the second seal and take the cup in that way. So for those of you who are wondering, how's that going to happen? That's how that's going to happen in the room here. So welcome. We're glad that you're here today. Today is the very first Sunday since March the 8th, 18 weeks ago. Can you believe that? 18 weeks ago since we had the option to gather in person for worship. And so I'm so grateful that we've had another option, that we've had the opportunity to continue gathering online, and we'll continue to make that option available. Thank you to our team who has been working so tirelessly and diligently to help keep us all together, even though we've been separated physically. And so I'm really, really grateful to that team, grateful to the team that's helped us prepare our facilities so that those who are ready to come back were able to do that today. I know that there are many today who just, they're not quite ready. And man, just hear me say, there is no pressure. When the time is right for you, this place will be ready for you. But you take all the time that you need. It is absolutely true that the building is not the church. The people are the church. This is just one of the places that that some gather to express their worship to the Lord. If you just don't feel comfortable leaving your home for some time, please continue to gather online and worship with us. You don't get extra credit from God if you muster up the courage to walk through the door and hand sanitize and wear your mask. And yes, I've been wearing my mask, so I've got it right here. And everyone in the room, in case you were wondering from home, are they all still wearing? They're all still wearing their masks. There'll be a time a little bit later on when we take the Lord's Supper that I'll invite you to take your mask off. And so if you want to play along at home and wear your mask, that's great. Just whatever you want to do to make yourself feel connected here. We're all walking through this together. I just want to express too that, man, there is not a political decision that's being made or expression that's being made to gather in person or not, or mask or not. What we're trying to do is just be responsible, be as safe as we possibly can. It's not a political decision. It's a personal decision on how you best can worship a person. And that person's name is Jesus. And so we hope that this morning and in the weeks that follow that you will feel freedom to worship him in the way that you feel most comfortable. One thing I know that I'm looking forward to doing today, though, is to have a meal with all of you, whether you're in this room or you're in your living room or wherever you may be, and share that meal known as the Lord's Supper, because that's what Jesus told his followers to do, to remember his death until he comes. And while we continue to be mindful, while we continue to be safe with our social and physical distancing and our hand washing and being mindful to wear our mask and loving our neighbor in these tangible ways as we continue to try and return to our normal routines in life. I'll just tell you where I'm coming from. One of the things that I missed the most when we were asked to all shelter in place and we couldn't go out and think places weren't open, we didn't have the option to do that. One of the things that I really found myself missing was just being able to go to a restaurant and walk in with my family and sit down and, you know, have something to eat. Now, since the shelter in place has been lifted here in Texas many weeks ago, we have been venturing out. You know, you start through the drive-through, and then you may, you know, venture into a takeaway where you actually go up and get something. And at times when we felt, okay, this looks like a place that we can, you know, get some air and whatnot, we've even sat down in some restaurants. And yet I know some of you may be just sitting there and your heart may be going, oh, I couldn't do that. I'm not ready to. Hey, whether you're, sitting there going, I may never go into a restaurant again. That's fine. That is totally, totally fine. But perhaps you played along with that little scenario, that little game of if you could sit down and have dinner with you and three other people at the table, whether they're living today or maybe they've already died, but you had the opportunity to have dinner with three other people and you've thought, wow, who would that be? And maybe you've played that game. If you haven't, I invite you to play that little game right now. I Googled some of the more popular and some of the more interesting responses on that. If you already know who those other three people would be and you're at home, would you write those in the comments? Because I want to go back and see, okay, who's everybody going to have dinner with? Who's going to sit across the table from our church family? And some of the ones that came out, maybe you would go, yeah, I would think somebody would say that. I saw Jesus, Moses, and Gandhi. That would be an interesting tabletop there. This one seemed a little interesting. Robin Williams, Queen Esther, and Beethoven. Different languages there. I'm not sure how communicative, is that the right word? How the conversation would go with that. Somebody else said, my spouse, Crazy Horse, and Geronimo. So I don't know on that one there. Saw several that said friends and family who have passed on. They would love to have one more opportunity to sit down and have a meal. But what about you? Who are those three other people that you would love to have around the table at dinner? And I thought about that question as I studied in Galatians 1, and today we're going to wrap up the end of Galatians 1, this first chapter to the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches at Galatia. It's in these final verses that we'll see in a few minutes where the Apostle Paul had some time to connect with a couple of people, and most likely they had dinner together. They sat down and they broke bread and they talked, and we'll see in a few moments as we read the back half of Galatians 1, that one of those people that Paul had dinner with and hung out with a little bit was Jesus's right-hand man, his leader of the disciples, Peter. You'll see him referred to by the nickname that Jesus gave him in the scripture here, Cephas, which means the rock. And so the rock would be there at the table, and then it'll go on to talk about James, the brother of Jesus. So that would be an interesting little three-person table to pull up a chair to. I would enjoy that one. Now, James, he was not one of the original 12 disciples or a noted apostle at the beginning. In fact, the scriptures tell us that James, think about this, Jesus' own brother, that James, he didn't even believe that Jesus, his brother, was really the Messiah until after Jesus rose from the dead, had an interface with James, and then it says over in 1 Corinthians 15, about verse 7, then he believed. And man, if I was a skeptic, but then that happened to me, I would then believe as well. And James, he became a believer, and he went on to become one of the pillars of the faith, a leader in the church in Jerusalem, who was very, very influential in how the gospel would go not just to the Jewish people, but to all people everywhere, known as the Gentiles. Gentiles are any person who wasn't born as a Jew. And so Jews and Gentile, that just means everybody. And James is going, man, everybody who puts their faith faith, hope, and trust in Jesus is someone who can be saved. And if I knew conversational Greek, which I don't, I've got to dig in and study hard to try to go, okay, what does that mean? What does this mean? Or if I had a really good Google Translator app, I think it would be fascinating to sit down and have dinner with the Apostle Paul and Peter and Jesus's brother, James, and just see and hear how that conversation would go. So before we gather together around the Lord's table today for a time of sharing communion together, let's walk through this last part of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, we'll start reading here in just a minute in verse 15. We'll go through the end in verse 24 to kind of reset the stage of what's going on here. Paul is writing to these churches that he helped start on one of his missionary journeys, and he's writing to refute what this group of religious leaders that we've named them the agitators. We've called them the agitators, and these agitators are saying things in a negative way about Paul. Man, that fit right into today. Finding somebody and being negative about them and just ripping them down and assassinating their character. And so that's what these agitators are doing. They're saying negative things about Paul and about the message of the gospel that Paul was preaching, particularly to these churches that he helped start in Galatia. So these agitators, what they did, they came in kind of behind Paul as Paul is moving on after he started these churches, and these guys, these agitators, are trying to discount Paul as being an authority, a true apostle, and just somebody who's just sharing what somebody else told him to say. And so there's no real credibility there. There's no real weight behind what Paul is saying. He doesn't have the same authority as somebody like Peter or somebody like John. And so they're saying, it's not enough to be saved just by believing in Jesus as the Savior. If you do that, that's good. That's part of it. It's just not all of what you need to do. And so these agitators are saying, what you really need to do is to become Jewish. That means you need to obey all the Jewish rules, all the laws. You got to do all the rituals. And if you're a male, you need to really show that you're devout and have that surgical procedure known as circumcision if you're really, really, really devoted here. And then God will really, really love you. And Paul is just going, nope, no way. The grace of Jesus is more than enough. And as we've been saying it, walking through the first parts of Galatians, we've been saying it like this: Jesus plus anything equals nothing, but Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Would you just take an out loud note with me wherever you are? Jesus plus anything equals nothing, but Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so Paul's going, oh, by the way, I am legit. Jesus himself called me to be one of his apostles. And so what I'm sharing is straight from him. It's not from somebody else. I'm not a JV apostle here. I'm on varsity. As a matter of fact, I'm captain of the varsity right now when it comes to being true and authentic as an apostle. I'm not sharing fake news. And Paul's just going, when Jesus changed my life, when I was on the road to Damascus, going to put followers of Christ in prison, he met me and he turned my life around. And he gave me some unique marching orders. We talked about it last week a little bit in Acts chapter 9. It's a great story to go back and review in Acts chapter 9. And Paul's going, man, Jesus, he gave me some unique marching orders when it comes to sharing the gospel, not only with Jewish people, but with Gentile people too, to all people, to Jews and to Gentiles alike. He's saying the gospel, friends, is for everybody. It's not just for one race of people. It's not just for one color of people, not just one culture of people or one nation of people. Jesus died for all people. He died for everybody equally has a place at the Lord's table when they take that step toward Jesus that Jesus has already taken toward them, and they choose to put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus to forgive them of their sin and to step into salvation, to receive His grace and receive His peace. And we've been talking about the importance of that order. Paul writes in here, grace and peace. And friends, grace always comes before peace. Grace always comes before peace. It's the grace of God that leads us to salvation, and it's the peace of God that is a result of our salvation. And both grace and peace come from Jesus. So Paul continues in this letter, and he's writing to the churches in Galatia about who he is, about how this story is unfolding, and how he is a legitimate apostle with true news, with good news, not with fake news. And we pick it up in verse 15. Let's read through verse 17 for a moment. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul's writing, he says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, when he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So let's stop there just for a moment. So Paul is saying, hey, when I had my encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, my life gets totally turned around, totally changed. Then it says that he went to this area. He went away for a little bit. It says that he went to Arabia, and then he returned to Damascus. So to kind of orient yourself with this map here, so this is the Red Sea right here. This is Egypt over here. Up here, this is Damascus. This is Jerusalem. So this would be the Mediterranean Sea over here. This whole area right here, modern day Saudi Arabia, this is known as the Arabian Desert, or as he just said here, I went to Arabia, probably around this area right here. So let's talk about that for just a few minutes. If you were to keep reading, we mentioned this chapter a moment ago in Acts chapter 9. If you're to read in Acts chapter 9, then you would see a little bit of a different slant of where Paul went right after his conversion experience. These texts here and then in Acts 9, they're not meant to be location services to pinpoint exactly where Paul is or was. They're really meant to be general descriptors of Paul's story and kind of what happened next and how his call to faith in Christ happened and then what he began to do as a response. And so I found it so interesting. Try to put yourself in Paul's sandals for a moment. So scholars really do believe that the reason that Paul goes down in here to Arabia is that he was going there to catch his breath. Think about kind of like a sabbatical, to clear his mind, to catch his breath, to just go, wait a minute, what in the world just happened? I've been trained like this my whole life, and now all of a sudden Jesus encounters me. And so Paul goes to Arabia to begin to rethink the way that he's been taught about his whole life. Remember, Paul, he was on varsity when it comes to being a Jewish religious scholar. He even would write later and identify himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We're talking a mega Hebrew here. Over in Philippians chapter 3, he just kind of shows his resume of how religious he once was. And Paul had spent his whole life being trained and indoctrinated about this way of thinking. And now
His whole life has been changed by Jesus, and he's beginning to see, wow, Jesus is actually the fulfillment of the Messiah that I've been studying my whole life about. And so he goes to Arabia. Part of the reason scholars think he goes down to Arabia was to go back to the start of the Jewish faith, because that's where Moses would receive the Ten Commandments from Sinai, Mount Sinai. And where's Mount Sinai? In Arabia. And people think that he went back to go back to his roots and totally connect all over again before he would relaunch out into the call that God had put on his life. And so he goes to Arabia, he catches his breath, he prays, he studies, he interacts with the Lord Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, he's with the text, and now he's getting ready. And we're going to pick it back up in verse 18 and following. And we're going to see here in the text who he would have dinner with. That would have been a fascinating conversation. So resuming in verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. Who's Cephas? That's Peter, the nickname that Jesus gave Peter, Cephas, the rock. So he goes up to see Cephas, to visit Cephas, and he remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Verse 20, in what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. I mean, that's like saying, man, I'm so serious about this. I would not lie. And then verse 21, and then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Let's stop there just for a minute. Why did he go there? Why did he go to the regions of Syria and Cilicia? What's important about that? Well, Syria is where a city called Antioch is located. And you go, okay, I think I've heard of that. What's the big deal? What's the significance with Antioch again? Antioch is where the church was located that sent out Paul and Barnabas and commissioned them to begin his first missionary journey. It's found back over in Acts 13 if you wanted to read that story this week. And then Cilicia, that is actually where Paul's hometown of Tarsus was located. And you go, well, why did he go there? He ended up going back to Cilicia because things were starting to get heated in Jerusalem, and Paul's life was beginning to be in danger by people who hated him for sharing a gospel that was different than what they had ever really thought about or heard about. And so we pick it back up in verse 22, and he says, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. Look at verse 24. And they glorified God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Man, what an incredible statement we just read there at the end of verse 24. And they glorified God because of me. They glorified God because of me. Man, don't you want to live a life? Don't you want to be known as someone who had a life that was lived that is in response to that? They glorified God because of my life, not just because I studied the Bible, but because then I put what I was studying into my everyday walking around life, and I actually practiced what I was studying. I just didn't gather for Sunday school. I left Sunday school and did life and made sure everybody knew that this Jesus is for you. Man, that's how I'd love to be known. And I found it very interesting. Look back in verse 22. Really interesting little description of what Paul says here, how Paul describes himself at this point in the story in verse 22. Still unknown. Still unknown. I was still unknown at this time. Think about that with me for a minute. I just think too many people are obsessed with being known.
There is a plague, in a sense, in some ways, of a celebrity culture. We so want to be known. We so want to be popular. We so want to go viral, to turn a phrase. We want everybody to know us and to like us or to share us or to retweet us or to watch our video or whatever. And we want to be famous. Want to be famous. Some of you may be sitting there going, I don't want to be famous. Well, you're kind of the exception then to so many in our society. I thought it was really interesting. TikTok, it's a social media platform, has created a fame manufacturing machine that operates faster and operates more powerfully than any other social media platform that has come before it, just turning quote-unquote average teenagers into international stars in a matter of weeks, sometimes just in a matter of days. And are there some really funny videos on TikTok? Yes, some really funny videos on TikTok. But can it, like anything else, become addictive? Can it become unhealthy if we're not careful? Yes, again. I was reading an article about the addictive nature of TikTok and how so many want to become famous, want to be known through a TikTok video that may go viral or whatnot. And here's what that article said. It said, for many kids who've experienced it, TikTok is exhilarating until it isn't. TikTok fatigue. I haven't heard of that before. TikTok fatigue is real. And it's not only limited to those who get swept up in the hype. The article goes on to say, now even users who download TikTok as just kind of a joke or something to laugh at are saying they don't know how to escape TikTok because it's become so addictive and so popular that now it is actively begging its users to log off. Is that not crazy to think about? Through this account called At TikTok Tips. Say that three times really fast. At TikTok Tips. The company has partnered with popular creators to share these little videos, kind of like little public TikTok service announcements, to remind people, hey, make sure you're drinking plenty of water. Hey, make sure you're having actual human conversation with other people. Hey, go outside for a walk every now and then instead of just mindlessly scrolling through the app's personalized for you page. And while there are some incredibly funny videos on TikTok, and while there are many people who are producing these videos who are becoming famous, I just found it kind of interesting when I took a step back and was thinking about this phenomenon. I was thinking about still unknown. How if we were to sit down over dinner and go in part of the conversation, Paul, are you okay at this point with still being unknown? I think Paul would have just gone, yeah, absolutely. And to be able to say, oh, by the way, Paul, do you realize that the Lord Jesus was going to ordain you to write a quarter of the New Testament that in time would be in over 5 billion Bibles? There's no TikTok videos that have that kind of viral following. And I think Paul would just kind of step back and go, I'm great with being still unknown as long as Jesus goes viral, as long as Jesus and the message of salvation is getting very much known, that his fame is spreading throughout the earth. Look again at something that Paul says here in verses 18 and 19. I want to show you this. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. Would you underline that word visit or circle it or highlight it? To visit Cephas, Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Such an interesting little word right there. visit. Would you just say that word with me? Visit. 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 The verb visit in the Greek right here, historio, it's the only place in the New Testament that this word, historio, is used. And as I'm digging into this little word, man, I'm going, there's a lot in that little word. That word visit, in the context kind of around it, is meant for travelers who are going from place to place, and then they just stop to really get to know this area and those who live in it well. Think about that. Going from place to place, getting to an area, stop. We're going to visit here for a little bit. We're going to get to know. It's going to be more than just, hey, how's it going? Oh, hey, good. Hey, how are you? It's like pulling up a chair going, let's share a meal together. Let's have a little bit deeper conversation. Let's put our phones down and talk. Even if we've got to wear a mask for a little bit, let's talk to one another. Let's really get to know one another. And so that's what's happening here. Paul is going up to Jerusalem, and for 15 days, he's going to go visit with Peter and with James, Jesus' brother. Why? To really get to know them. Remember, he's been out by himself for 3 years in the Arabian desert, and now he's coming back up to Jerusalem to talk with them, to have dinner with them for a couple of weeks. Paul didn't go see them to get instructed by Peter, to get instructed by James so that he could be legitimate or that so he could know what to say in the right way as he's sharing the gospel. No. Paul wanted to go and connect with Peter and connect with James and hear the rest of the story. Hear the story of Jesus from his dear friends and from his brother's perspective. But Paul is fascinated with Jesus now. His whole life has been turned around. He's been rethinking the way he's been needing to think about Jesus for 3 years, and now he's going up to Jerusalem. He's like, I want to go have dinner with Peter and with James. I want to get to know these guys. Peter, what was it like just walking around with Jesus? Tell me about, where were you when he calls Lazarus, his friend, back from the dead? Can you just kind of describe that? I mean, what was that like? What was it like when you're in the boat and you see Jesus walking out and the storm's there and he said, hey, come on, get out of the boat. What was that like? James, did you have to share a room with him? And what was that like? I mean, I know what that's like to share a room with my brother. I mean, did he talk in his sleep? I mean, did you ever beat him in a race? Could you ever outthrow him in a rock chunking contest? Or, I mean, could he like throw his rock from Nazareth all the way into the Sea of Galilee? I mean, what was it like, guys? I want to visit with you. Paul, he went up to visit with Peter. He went up to visit with James for 15 days in Jerusalem because he wanted to hear their stories and to get to know them. Historio. And I just sat back and thought about that. I thought, I wonder how many of our divisive problems in society, the vitriol that comes out of our mouths and that we see when we're scrolling, just the different issues that divide us. I wonder if a visit would begin to bridge a gap. I'm not saying all reform is done just simply by having dinner together, but I have to believe that it helps. That it helps me understand your perspective or my neighbor's perspective or the person that I work next to. I mean, really getting to know them, learning about their perspective, learning about their stories, hearing what they have to say, trying to get our head around where they are at, not to win an argument, but to visit. To visit. To get a better grasp on somebody else's
perspective, somebody else's story. So as we're talking about gathering around the Lord's table, let's just talk metaphorically about our table for a minute. Who do you need to have around your table? And not as a celebrity or something like that, living or dead. I mean, who do you need to have around your table? Your neighbor, your coworker, that person that has a different sign than the one that you have in your yard, and they're competing signs. And have you listened to their story? Have you ever visited, shared a table, shared a meal, shared a story? Who might the Lord be leading you to listen to? To visit with, and what are you going to do about it? I know you're going, man, you're talking about some risky stuff. Are you saying that I need to invite people into my house right now in the middle of a pandemic? And not necessarily. I'm just saying, who do you need to engage with? Because see, what I'm afraid of is that we'll use this as an excuse. We'll use the virus as an excuse to hide behind and to stay closed off from, but our heart will never change. And we'll just listen and visit with people who will reinforce what we already believe. You know, well, give me an example. This past Friday, so 2 days ago, I'm walking Grizzly in the morning because that's part of our routine. That's when it's a little cooler. It's not 105 and I walk out and just break my sweat, start sweating when I'm out there at that point. Oh, it's okay. And I'm walking down the street, nobody around. And I walk around the corner and one of our neighbors is there. Been there, you know, 11, 12 years. Great guy. I'll call him Jim. That's not his name. So Jim's around the corner. Jim's an African-American, great guy. My kids play with his kids. We've known them forever. I mean, block parties, we're out there having hot dogs, kind of just chilling out, doing whatever. Great guy. Love Jim. Have never, like, really visited. I mean, visited. And so I'm not looking for a sermon illustration. I gotta look for somebody to visit so I can sound like I'm legitimately doing this. I'm just walking Grizzly, and Jim's in the yard, and he's just watering his yard, and I'm just like, hey, I mean, it's just the two of us. I'm like, hey, you know, what's up, Jim? And he's like, hey, what's up, Dave? And I was like, you know, things going okay? And he's like, ah. I was like, that's not like normally like Jim. I see Jim all the time running around. He's running around. I'm walking. And, well, you know, it's like, hey, you don't have the, you know, you don't have a visit when you've got headphones in and you're walking. He's like, hey, you know, it's like this, now's not the time. But it was just like in that moment, it's like, we're kind of going a little deeper all of a sudden. I'm like, well, what's up? And he starts telling me about how this has been really hard. It's been a hard season. He got laid off. I didn't know that. I felt like a terrible neighbor. I'm the pastor on the block, and I didn't know that my friend Jim got laid off. And now he's kind of talking me through some things, and we're talking about this, that, and the other. And I mean, before too long, like 30 minutes have gone by, and we're just talking and back and forth. And, you know, we're talking about race, and we're talking about, you know, difficulties, and we're talking about his experiences. And I just asked him, I said, Jim, have you ever felt racism on our block? And we talked about that. Have you, you know, and I just, not in an interrogation kind of a way, just in a visiting kind of a way. And what the Lord started bringing back to my mind was part of my story that I got to experience, where I got some things opened up for me when I got to go be a part of a trip to Washington, D.C. It was a fast trip, like 72 hours, and there were many, many African-American pastors and some Hispanic pastors and some Anglo pastors, and we all went up there and we went through the Smithsonian Museum, the African-American Smithsonian Museum, and walking through that with some black pastors from our area and Hispanic pastors from our area, and then dial and just going, wow, man, I'm seeing some things differently when I'm visiting with them, not for 15 days, but probably for like 3 days. And I shared some of those experiences. And then I got some of Jim's, and we're visiting. were visiting and just sharing some things that I've been receiving from black friends, black pastors. One of them that we were talking about and just said, what was striking to me is listening to two different African-American ministry leaders, one male, one female, that were talking because they were asked to talk to your white colleagues, your white peers, particularly your white males. And one of them said, I feel so tired being now responsible to teach all my white pastor friends what they need to know about blacks. Do some work on your own. And I was like going, dang, man, I feel kind of convicted on that. And so we started talking about that and started talking about what the Lord was leading me to lead through over the next 20 weeks in Galatians. He's like, Galatians, I need to read that book. And all of that was a visit. Just a visit. Who do you need to visit with? We were more than 6 feet apart. We were outside, but out in the front yards and on the sidewalk, we were coming around the table. Does that make sense? Who do you need to come around the table with? I can just imagine that conversation of Paul and Peter and James and him just going, Peter, what was it like at the Last Supper? What was that like in that upper room? And eventually Paul would write some things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about approaching the Lord's Supper in the right way. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes about the significance of the Lord's Supper, how to approach it with a sober mind, with a heart that's clean before holy God. Not flippantly, not haphazardly, not this is what we always do, but to come to the table in a mindful way because you'd been visiting with the Lord, hopefully, throughout the week. And even if you hadn't, but now you're going, man, I need to step back in with my relationship in an authentic way, in a deeper way than just a quick prayer at mealtime. Lord, would you usher me in? And would you begin to do that right now? Knowing that you're not doing it flippantly. You're not doing it routinely. You're doing it mindfully. As if to visit for a moment with the Lord and with those who are gathering as well. Knowing that the actions that we participate in are to remind us of the story that we live for and that we are meant to share with others as we visit with them. So let me just respond to the question of who is it that can participate in the Lord's Supper? It's any person who's put his or her faith, hope, and trust in Jesus for salvation, for the forgiveness of their sin. And if you've done that, man, would you right now just begin to prepare your hearts and get the element of the bread, get the element of the cup ready. If you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, or you're unsure if you've done that, but you would like to right now, I want to invite you right where you are, either at home or in this room, to pray a very simple but powerful prayer that I invite you to pray regularly and give you the opportunity if you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And it's to admit, to believe, and to call. I'm going to invite you to admit that Jesus is the Savior, that you are the sinner. I'm going to invite you to believe that who Jesus is really is significant. He's the Son of God who takes away our sin. And to believe that what he did on the cross was not just for somebody a long time ago, it was for you. Whether you are a Jewish person or a non-Jewish person, it's for you. And then to call on the name of Jesus. The scripture says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. from sin, death, Satan, and hell. And so if you'd like to put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, if you've never done that or you're unsure and you'd like to make sure, I'm going to invite you to pray and just let me prompt you in a prayer. You can pray it out loud or whisper it or pray it in your heart and mind, whatever you feel most comfortable doing. But if you'd like to become a follower of Jesus right now, I invite you just to pray with me and say and pray to him, "Dear Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for loving me. Jesus, I admit you are the Savior. I'm the sinner. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on a cross to pay for my sin. And Jesus, I call on your name. Would you give me your grace? Would you give me your peace? Would you make me new? I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen." Hey, if you prayed that prayer with me, I would love to connect with you. I invite you just to let me know at david@arapahoeroad.org. I'll follow up with you this week and just connect with you and help you take some next steps in your faith. Or if you've got other prayer needs or ways that I can be praying for you or our staff can be praying for you, a quick and easy way to let us know that is just by giving me a quick email. And as we kind of move our thoughts back to the table and the Lord's Supper, I'll just remind us of what the Apostle Paul wrote about this significant time around the table, this meal, the Lord's Supper. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, said he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You can take your mask off and take the bread. And then in the same way, it says he took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take and let's drink. Paul goes on and he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, thank you so much for giving your body, for spilling your blood on the cross for all people, that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven, that we might be able to have a fresh start, that we might enter into a relationship where we can visit with you. And Lord, thank you so much that the gospel, the good news, that it was meant for us on its way to someone else. Wasn't meant to stop with us, but it sure meant to include us. And Lord, as we've been included, I pray that we would take the responsibility of sharing the story with others very, very seriously. What an incredible, incredible opportunity to share a moment around the table today with you and with other friends, both in this room and at home, to stop, to take and eat, and take and drink and remember that what you went through enabled somebody like me to be able to come back into a right relationship with you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for being with us. Thank you for knowing where we are and for moving us through this season of life, as crazy as it is. Lord, what we do know is that we're okay with being still unknown as long as you become famous in our life and through our lives. Lord, may your fame and your name grow exponentially because of how we live our life, how we share with others, and how we begin to practice visiting. Thank you for today, Lord. We love you, we trust you, and it's in your name that we do pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for worshiping with us today. Thanks to all of you who are in this room here. It's so good to see your faces, your beautiful mask and all. I was talking with someone a little earlier and said it's like every Sunday for the foreseeable future could be Halloween. We always get to wear our mask, and we've been trying forever to take our masks off when we come to church, and now we're saying you got to put them back on for a little while. Whatever we need to do, and we'll do that. We'll be good neighbors. And we'll do what we believe is the right thing to do. Thanks for joining us today. I hope that you'll be back with us on our different online platforms, Facebook Live, YouTube, and Vimeo, as well as on our website. You can get all that information at arapahoeroad.org. Hope that you'll be back with us next Sunday, and hope that you'll be with us on Wednesday. Wednesday nights, there's a prayer study on our Facebook Live platform at 7:30. And Philip Burgess has been leading us in that time for about 15 minutes or so. And then we log off and go into a Zoom call to be able to pray over some different sensitive information or different prayer requests that may not be appropriate to just stream for the whole world. So if you'd like to be a part of that, just join in on our email. Those links are sent out each week. If you want to be a part of that and you're not already, you can email me at david@arapahoeroad.org, and I'll make sure that you get in for this week. If you haven't had an opportunity today to worship through giving, I invite you to do that right now or before you leave. If you go to our website at arapahoeroad.org, up in the upper right-hand corner, there's a little give button. That's a secure way to give to the Lord through the church online. And so thank you to so many of you who've been so faithful to worship the Lord in that way. You can always mail in your tithes and offerings if you feel more comfortable with that. And for those of you who are here today, as George mentioned earlier, when we're dismissed in just a moment, if there's just something special to you about actually putting your tithes and offerings physically into a box, there are secure boxes across the back by the exits. So that's another option for you. Just thanks for being faithful in that. And if you've never experienced the joy of giving, I encourage you to do that today. I know our family enjoys just that part of worship as well. I want to invite you, if you would, to stand where you are or to sit up straight where you are at home and to hold your hands out. I just want to give you a blessing before we call our time together complete. I want you to hold your hands out like this, like you're going to receive something. The Lord loves you. He longs to visit with you this week, to go a little bit deeper than just a quick good morning or good night prayer. Would you invest some time? Would you share with somebody else? Who's the Lord leading you to visit with this week? It's okay if you're unknown, but please, please, please do all you can to make sure Jesus is known. He loves you. He's with you, he's for you, and he'll never leave you. Let's walk together with him this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're Arapahoe Road. We're in community and on mission. And that means we follow Jesus, love your neighbor, bless the city, and make disciples. Bless you. Have a great, great week.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.